All right, I think we are in business now. I'll say a word of prayer, and then I'll just confirm in the chat that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, to acknowledge you, to thank you so much for watching over us. And as I just learned, that it's been 9.5 years now that we have been doing these studies and have covered 27 books after we cover this book this evening. By your grace, Father, we just thank you for this and thank you for the brethren who are on this journey with us. And pray, Lord, that you will just continue to open our minds, deepen our faith, deepen our trust in you, Father, and strengthen our love for you and Christ and one another. We praise you, Father. We thank you for this book that we're finishing now and the lessons, and pray that you'll continue to be with us. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right, I'm going to confirm that I am, in fact, coming through loudly and clearly now. Yes, all good now. Thank you so much. So I was saying, my wife mentioned to me that it's been 9.5 years that we have been doing these studies and that we've covered 27 books. But that's by God's grace. That's just absolutely amazing. Thank you, Pastor Murray, for pointing that out. So we do plan to complete the epistle, the second epistle to the Corinthians. Before I do that, let me just do a quick check and see who's here and who we can greet and say hello to. Rosebud is often the very first one in. Sister Rose, nice to see you. Kay Feeder, greetings. Rose Petty, greetings. And I think for Sister Rose Petty, I did pass greetings on to Rosebud when I was there in Medina. And last weekend, I had the blessing of spending time with Pastor Murray and his family out in Nova Scotia. So I do get around, God, by God's grace, and hopefully I'll get to see some of the other brethren here in person as well. Carlotta, welcome. Nice to see you. Pep Square, nice to see you. Grisilda 73, nice to see you. Nate, great to see you. Welcome. Who else is here? Chawjaws is here. Welcome. Pastor Murray, of course. Welcome, Pastor. Jeff Flanick, nice to see you, Brother Jeff. CGI Burlington, welcome. JD is here, welcome. Rick Four is here, welcome, Rick Four. Christy Romine is here. Christy Romine, we've been following almost from the beginning. It sure doesn't seem that long. The time flies, doesn't it? It does indeed. It does indeed. Let's see who else is here. First Online is here. But First Online, I think you have to give your handle to Rosebud1918. She's always First Online here, but nice to see you. And Bruce Ellis is here, and Judy and Chuck Reeves are here as well. Wonderful, and all the brethren that are here that are not checked in, nice to have you as well. Okay, God willing, we finish with this very interesting letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And, you know, in a way, it's a good thing that the Corinthians were such a problematic congregation, because the Bible is written in these very personal relationships, in these very personal letters that contain so much truth and so much understanding for us to gain. Let's jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're just going to just back up a couple of verses. Again, I like to have the context. These chapter breaks are artificial. They're helpful at times. They can be detrimental at other times. But as long as we understand at all times that they are artificial, they're not part of the actual scriptures. So let's look at this passage now, beginning in chapter 12. We'll just pick it up from verse 19. He says again, "Think you that we excuse ourselves unto you?" Or you think we're trying to win you over and get your approval? Is that what you think we're doing? "We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification." So we're not trying to impress you. We're not trying to get your approval. What we do before God by the grace of Christ. And the ministry is within Christ. And that's where he was saying, you know, some were saying he's double-minded, and he was saying, no, in Christ, all the promises are yes and amen. And there's just a clear path that he has as an apostle of Christ. And so that's what he does. He's not trying to impress. He's not trying to please men. He's not a man pleaser. He's just speaking the truth in Christ. But everything that he does, I want you to know, dearly beloved, everything's for your edification. And I just love that. All the challenges that this congregation is giving him, all the grief, and he refers to them as dearly beloved because he's not operating on a human level. You know, dearly beloved, another way that I would say this is covenantally beloved. You are in covenant with God, and he understands this. And so the human problems aside, everything that we do is for your edification. Because I'm afraid, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. This is serious. This is serious, and it's very concerning. And as much as, you know, we should be able to come together and enjoy one another's company, the way things are going, when I come, you're not going to like it. I'm not going to like what I see, and you're not going to like what you experience. You know, the ministry has teeth, and we have been so demasculated. The whole society has been so feminized, and men are so weak, and ministries are so weak that we've allowed invaders to come into our countries and just take over. We've allowed filth to come everywhere because men are not men anymore. Men lack backbone. And the ministry lacks backbone. And I'm not speaking CGI ministry exclusively. I'm just speaking Christianity writ large. The society writ large. Men are gone. Very few men are left. And that's how you conquer a society. Destroy the men first. So then you can go in and you can take the women and there's nobody to protect them. Take the children, there's nobody to protect them. There's no protector. Men are afraid to be masculine. And then in such a society, it's hard to be a minister with any sort of backbone. Paul wasn't afraid. If there's sin in the congregation, it must be dealt with. And everything is out of love and edification. It's not out of ego. It's not out of cruelty. It's from true agape love, understanding the big picture, the spiritual picture. And so clearly you can see Paul's understanding of the spiritual picture. Dearly beloved, all the problems they have and all the grief he's giving them, anybody would have just checked out and said, okay, I'm done. You guys, I hope it works out for you. But no, he's just committed, committed, committed. But not, you know, not so permissive that anything goes. No, anything does not go. Because his ministry is he says, I love the wording he says here. We speak before God in Christ. Just that statement alone, we could unpack that for hours. You know, just this phrase, you know, we speak before God in Christ, and we do all things dearly beloved, covenantally loved, for your edification. Everything is about that. Okay, so when we meet, I'm going to come and visit. It doesn't feel like it's going to go very well. I'm not going to like what I see, and you're not going to like what you feel. He says, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. What on earth do we have here? What are we talking about? Are we talking about covenantal community? Are we talking about Christians here? Oh, yes. This is what happens. You know, Corinth is just it's left to itself. And you've got the hijackers in there who have taken over. And what should be a Christian church excelling in holiness is just human nature gone amok. He says, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. So this is his crown, his glory to have this congregation. But when he comes, it's going to be just humiliating what his work has fallen into. And he's going to have to deal with some stuff. And he says he'll mourn for many, not a few, but many, which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. You know, Jesus Christ taught us in Matthew 7, I believe, you shall know them by their fruit. That it is impossible to gather good fruit from a corrupt tree. And it's impossible to gather corrupt fruit from a good tree. So he says, this is a law. By their fruits you shall know them. And so you have brethren, maybe brethren is too generous, but you have teachers in Corinth, in this holy congregation, and this is what's going on in the congregation. We've got debate, potential for debates with the apostle, debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and that there are many that have not repented of their uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness in the congregation, with teachers there who are challenging Paul's authority. Well, God says we'll know them by their fruits. And so when we see congregations that are behaviorally out of control because of weak leadership, Christ says we'll know them by their fruit. And this is why we must be shepherds. We must be shepherds and have very clear standards for the brethren. Otherwise, it just happens gradually at first and then all at once. And after a while, we just don't notice anymore. It takes somebody coming from the outside to say, wow, why are you guys doing this? Now we come to chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. This is my third visit. Third time I'm coming to you. And then he says this, which is chilling. And remember, this is in the context, why I went back to chapter 12. This is in the context of a congregation run amok, run aground, poor leadership, poor morality, yet claiming Christianity, yet having the Holy Spirit, but unshepherded. And he says to them this, very, very chilling words. This is the third time I'm coming to visit you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So he's linking his visits with witnesses. He's saying, I've visited you twice already. This is the third time I'm going to visit you. And I have been watching sort of a longitudinal study over the years, how you're progressing. And each visit is a witness. I have two visits already. That's two witnesses. And now I'm coming for the third witness. And I have colleagues with me who are seeing this as well. In that context of this as being my third visit, which he's being challenged. Oh, Paul, you're so weak. You're all mouth. You're a keyboard warrior. When you're actually in person, you're so polite and nice. But, you know, when you're absent, that's when we get the harsh letters from you. You know, you're not really an apostle. We're the real apostles. And he's saying, okay, you think I'm weak. you think I have no backbone. This is my third visit. And so on this third visit and this protracted sin, it has been established. We've given you enough time to bear fruit. You know, it's like you plant a tree. You're not going to get fruit immediately. And so you might not even know what kind of tree it is if you're not an expert in trees. But eventually, it's just the law of nature. It's planted in the soil gets rain, it gets nutrition, and eventually the tree grows, and eventually the fruit blossoms. And so this is my third time. We've given enough time. And so in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. This is never good news. It's never, we're never saying like in the mouth of two or three witnesses, there's something good about to happen. Whether it's in the Torah, Numbers or Deuteronomy, we'll pick up here a couple of verses in Deuteronomy. Whenever we see this requirement for two or three witnesses, and Paul is saying, this is the third witness when I come, death follows. He says, One witness, Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So the matter needs to be established with multiple witnesses. Once it's established, what happens? Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. So it's like Paul is saying, the first time I came, it could be an outlier. I'm not going to make any harsh decision first time. Second time I came, okay, people are starting to show their true colors. This is this is coming up to my third visit. No fooling around. And so you can couple this with Matthew 18 when it says, again, you know, you have an issue. Your brother has sinned against you. Go and talk to your brother. But that's just you and your brother. We can't do anything because there's just one witness. So if your brother doesn't listen, now you go and you get two witnesses. Get a witness or two. So now, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall every word be established. That is chilling. Matthew 18 is chilling. When we get to that second level, and every word is established, it's not good what's going to follow. Spiritual death, excommunication, is what's going to follow if there isn't repentance. And we mustn't fool around with Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is people play with it. They start it, and then they abort it. Matthew 18 is a process that must be fulfilled all the way. And that's why it's important to bring witnesses so that every word can be established. And so Paul is saying, okay, when I come, you're going to see something. And you're not going to like it. I'm not going to like it either. But it has to be dealt with. He says, at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. So there's a spiritual putting to death that Paul is dealing with here. He says, back to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, I told you before and foretell you, as if I was present the second time. So I visited you two times already, and I've told you already, and it's as if I'm there the second time I visited you, and now being absent, getting ready for my third visit, now I write to them which before have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Wow. This is backbone. This is ministerial authority. If I come again, I will not spare. So they're, oh, you're a keyboard warrior. You won't do anything. Paul, you know, he's all bark. There's no teeth there. Oh yeah? This is my third visit. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. When I come again, I won't spare. It's all been established now. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to your ward is not weak, but is mighty in you. So they're basically saying, we don't really believe you're an apostle of Christ. Show us the proof that Jesus Christ really chose you, that Jesus Christ really speaks through you. Give us some proof. Okay, you're seeking proof of Christ speaking in me, which toward you is not weak, but it's mighty in you. Like, I wrote a pretty harsh letter to you, and look at what it did. Look at the effect that it had. It's mighty in you. And then he says this, for though he, that is Jesus Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. So they're accusing Paul of being weak, and so he pivots. You're weak. We need proof you're a minister of Christ because you don't really have any strength. You're not like these powerful ministers that we have that are so full of good rhetoric and good talk, and we're proud to tell the Greeks that these are our ministers because they're so impressive. You know, Paul, you're not that impressive. So we want some proof. Okay. You're despising my weakness. Is that's the issue, that you think I'm weak. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ was crucified through weakness. He did not defend himself. He was a lamb to the slaughter. He was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Isn't that something? That weakness that was perceived by men and misunderstood was immediately transformed upon death into life, into eternal life by the power of God. So you need to see spiritually, see through the physical appearance. So the same way that Christ was crucified in weakness but rose in power, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. There's some amazing analysis and articulation of the truth of God. Yeah, we're weak in him. This is like today, you know, Islam is taking over the West, and there's a drunkenness of victory. And same with the Marxists. There's a drunkenness in victory. And George Orwell wrote about this in 1984. He predicted that a future was coming that human beings would be without any emotion, that we would be just the life sucked out of us and no emotion, except for the thrill of victory. There would be this joy as masses come together in a sense of victory, that they're with the winning party, and they would be just insatiated. Is that the right word? I think it's the right word. But they would be fulfilled, like satiated. They'd be fulfilled by this sense of dominant victory, by being part of the group, by being part of the mass. And we see exactly that today in both Islam and the Marxists. And particularly with Islam, they are just drunk on the success that they have enjoyed over the last decade. And it's just accelerating. And they despise the weakness of Christians. And they don't understand Christ. In fact, they despise the cross. But they don't understand. And the Marxists don't understand that, yes, he says, through weakness, Christ died, and he lives forever in the power of God, by the power of God. And we also are weak in him. It's not about this life. And so they may have success over us in this life. What did he say in Paul say in Romans 11? Romans 9, I believe it is. Quoting Psalm 44, that all day long we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. We're not able to defend ourselves. And yet in that same passage, it's clear Christ is king, and he will give us the victory. He will give Jacob the victory over his enemies. And so this drunkenness on power, this drunkenness on victory, it's going to end very badly. It's going to end very badly. You know, those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. It's going to end very badly. And the victory shall be in Christ. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So the whole thing is this edification and this love, this covenantal love of the brethren. So they want proof from him that he's an apostle of God, because there's a question about his weakness, about his manner. And then he pivots, he turns it around, and he says, don't examine me about proof in Christ. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. If you want proof, he's saying, that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, well, you need to examine yourself. Because if you're in the faith, you will recognize my apostleship. There'll be no question. He says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't prove me. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are reprobates. And so clearly there are reprobates in Corinth. There were reprobates in Corinth. But the true brethren, if you go ahead and just test and prove your faith, it's going to be very clear to you that we are the ministry of Christ. Unless you're reprobates. But and here he says this to the Corinthians in the first epistle. He said to them, let a man examine himself. This was to do at the Passover. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Well, you examine yourself and make sure you're taking the Passover in a proper manner. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. So if you're a reprobate and you take this Passover unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we've spoken on this many times. This is a problem in Corinth. They don't understand. They can't see. They're not discerning that the Apostle Paul is of the Lord's body, a very special member in the Lord's body. Oh, you need to prove to us. No, you examine yourself and prove yourself that you're in the faith. And then you'll be able to discern the Lord's body. And he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We are not reprobates. And so this unnecessary conflict can be resolved if you examine yourselves and come to faith. He says, but I trust, as you examine yourselves, that you shall know that we are not reprobates. So if you're a reprobate, you're not going to see. You're going to project whatever is in your evil heart onto the apostle, and you're going to have all kinds of condemnation and criticism. But if you are in the faith, you'll be able to discern the Lord's body. So you want proof of my ministry? Examine yourself and prove yourself. And when you prove yourself, you'll discern the Lord's body. That's the proof. He says here, Christ says here in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So this is how you want proof that I'm a minister of God, that I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. He says that I'm an apostle. Go and prove yourself that you're in the faith. And if you do that, Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Back to verse 7 of chapter 13, he says, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. He's saying here, his prayer is that they will stop doing this evil. And he's not hoping for this. He's not praying for this. He's not advocating for this so that his ministry will look good. He's saying, I don't care what I look like. I care about you. So I'm not trying to shepherd you in the right way as an ego trip so I can kind of save my ministry and not be humiliated. It's like I had this congregation. I started this congregation and it was totally shipwrecked. What does that say about me as a minister? I better go and rush and try to repair this congregation so that my reputation isn't harmed. He's saying that's the last thing on my mind. I don't want you to fall apart. I want you to do what is honest, regardless of what we look like. So yeah, people are accusing us of being reprobates. That's notwithstanding. What matters is that you do what's right. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's how we operate. He said, we have our ministry in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God, in Christ. So we can only do the truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. This is nothing to us. Where everything is about your edification. And this also we wish, even your perfection or your maturity. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me, again, to edification. So I'm writing these things to you, and I'm using some pretty strong language because I'd rather do it this way so that when I come to see you, we can just have good fellowship. Otherwise, when I come to see you, you're going to experience some pretty intense correction. Therefore, that's why I write these things to you when I'm absent.
lest if I come to you and I'm present, I have to use sharpness according to the power. You say I'm weak, but I'm going to use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me. And he's given me this power, not for an ego trip. I don't have this authority so that I can, you know, see how important I am. Paul knows he's flesh. Here today, gone tomorrow, and then appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He knows that. But he also knows he's been given power. He's been given authority. And the purpose of that authority is to build up the congregation, which these false apostles don't understand. God has given me this power to edification and not to destruction. So I'm not on an ego trip. Everything he does, he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. So everything that he's doing is it's like spiritual chess. And at times he has to be harsh, but it's spiritual chess with an outcome in mind, which is the edification of the congregation. So that's his letter to the brethren in Corinth as he prepares to see them for a third time. And now he concludes the letter. Finally, after all that, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Stop the division. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and shalom shall be with you. Kind of between the lines, if you don't do these things, God is not going to be with you. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. Interesting order that first we experience the grace of the Lord Jesus. By grace we are saved. And we experience that grace because of the love of God. God so loved the cosmos that he sent his only begotten Son. That when we receive him, we will receive salvation. So it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love, the agape of God the Father, and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, that when we receive this Holy Spirit, we have true fellowship with God, with Christ, with each other. Be with you all. Amen. And that, brethren, is the second epistle, ending here in chapter 13, to the brethren in Corinth. Well, there's a lot in that letter that I had no idea was there, and that's the value of doing this line upon line study, that we see things that we didn't see before, and we see things that we saw before, but we see them in context. And so, God willing, that ends this book of Corinth, the second epistle to Corinth. And God willing, next week, we'll have our live Q&A. And so we've changed the format. Pastor Murray has agreed he'll join me next week. And he usually likes to give his thoughts overall on the book. So we'll do that, a bit of a summary. And then we'll answer your questions. So any questions that you have, please go ahead and submit them about this or any other book that we've studied. And we'll answer them live on air. If you submit them ahead of time, we'll have a little chance to prepare. If not, if you want to submit them on the evening in the chat, we can do that. And then also, what we like to do after a bit of a synopsis of the study and sort of highlights of the book, answer any questions that we received ahead of time, then we'll flip over to Zoom. We'll share the Zoom link in the chat. And so that way we can all just fellowship live. There's a lot of us kind of gotten to know each other through the chat, a bit of a community here. It's nice when we can actually see faces and get a better sense of personalities. So we'll do that, God willing, next week. So please tell the brethren and do plan to be with us, and we do appreciate that. So last week I was traveling, and Deacon Jan gave a wonderful sermon on the house of prayer, or the my house shall be a house of prayer. And he didn't quite cover all the material that he wanted to. And so he said that next week he would like to, or he said he would have a part two. I was supposed to speak this week, but I think it makes more sense if we give that to Deacon Jan. So expect part two of My House Shall Be Called a House of Prayer by Deacon Jan this coming Sabbath. And let me just go ahead and check the chat and see if there's anything that I should be responding to in the chat. I'll just take a quick look here. Because we refuse to see, this is Sister Griselda, because we refuse to see the threat of the global elite agenda, which destroys from within, even Christians refuse to accept that there's a problem. There is a problem. And you know, sister, there's something called willful blindness, where we don't want to acknowledge the problem, because if we acknowledge the problem, we have to deal with it. And so you find a lot of people, the problem is right in front of their face, and they rationalize it. They have all kinds of reasons for excuses so that they don't have to face it. Weak leadership goes back all the way to the Torah and the priesthood. Amen. So it goes all the way back to Adam, actually. So he could excommunicate the persons involved in the Catholic Church. Okay. So Sister Griselda, there's quite a bit here. Let me just see quickly if there's anything I should respond to. Yes, about democracy and Socrates. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And Brother Nate, thank you, brother. Very, very good. And Sister Rosebud, thank you so much, sister, by God's grace. Can't believe we've covered 27 books, Pastor Murray, in 9.5 years. It's pretty amazing. Thank you so much, Judy and Chuck and Christy Ramin. Very, very good. So, brethren, again, we appreciate you. We thank God for you. And we pray that you'll join us on Sabbath when Deacon Jan will give us the final part of his message. So with that, let me just go ahead and say good night. God bless you. Jesus is Lord. Amen.